Sweet wife. Appreciate that, honey. Appreciate that. I love hearing you sing. I want you to take the Word of God and join with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to give you something today to try to be a help to you. So glad to see our team from Honduras back, and they got home safely. I understand they had a great trip, and I'm looking forward to hearing next Sunday night. Y'all are going to be up, and we're going to get to hear your testimonies and hopefully see a bunch of pictures and get to hear what God did with the trip there to Honduras. And very, very proud of that group that went to that. And I'm going to encourage you next year, think about going. It's about this time every year. Think about it. Start putting a little bit of money away. Start thinking about it. A lot of people want to go, and it's usually that money thing that knocks them out. And there's just really not a way to do it without an expense. But pray about it. Ask if the Lord would have you to go. And then start putting a little money away. Get you a jar or something. Start putting a little bit away every week. And then, of course, as it gets closer, we try to do things to help as well. But it's always a great, great experience. They're going to come back and share all these things that the Lord showed them and all the things that happened there. So next Sunday night, now tonight, a portion of our service will be yielded up for the expo of our VBS. And these people worked so hard this week. All of our workers showed up every night, did all these great things. And tonight they're going to explain how the Lord used them to touch the lives of these children. And so we're going to dedicate a portion of the service for that tonight. And then next week, a portion will be dedicated toward hearing about the Honduras trip. So many wonderful things happening at Town East Baptist Church and so many opportunities to serve the Lord. All righty. And you should be at 1 John chapter 2. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, let's get right into this then. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. And let's read verse 1 all the way up to verse number 6. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you. Now, when it says my little children, this is not a child evangelist speaking to a room full of kids. When it says my little children, let me go ahead and clarify that. What it means is he's talking about the children of the Lord, the Christian, the saved person. So we see them referred to as children in the Lord. So my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If you have your pen, underline that ye sin not. How many of you still believe that sin is wrong? How many of you still believe the Bible says that some things are sinful? We're living in a day and age, it seems like, even in the church, it seems like there's nothing wrong anymore. Like everything's okay and under grace and under mercy and under all the things that we see people doing today, it's like there's nothing wrong with anything. It's all this situation ethics, and it may be wrong for you but not for me, and it might be okay under this circumstance. But you know, the Bible says that there are some things that are called sin. Things that are wrong, things that are an abomination to God. That word abomination, we looked at it a little bit Wednesday night in our Bible study that we had next door. That word abomination is the strongest word God can use to describe his disgust with certain things. It literally means nauseating. It makes God want to vomit. God says there are things that men do that make me literally nauseated. So we see that there are some things that are classified as sinful. And that he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. He said, I'm going to write you some things. I'm going to tell you some things that'll help you to not sin in your life. Now notice this. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now he is encouraging us to sin not, but he's also reminding us that we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, so to speak, somebody that stands between us and God and pleads for our case. We looked at that a moment ago as we observed the Lord's Supper. We see that Jesus was that mediator. He's that go-between between a perfect God and a sinful man. Jesus stands in that gap, and his gift that he paid at Calvary has purchased our salvation and that grace and that mercy that often we take advantage of. So we see that even though we're not supposed to sin, because of our human nature, we do sin. But thank God that we have an advocate that stands between God and man that covers that sin. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's not a license to sin. That is not a way to say it's okay for you to live however you want because Jesus is just going to pay the bill. But we understand that in our frailty, we have a perfect heavenly Father who stands between the great judge of heaven and the sinfulness of man. And he reminds us of that, that in our attempt to be perfected, we in our humanity often fail. But praise the Lord that Jesus is that advocate, that stand between, that go between, that lawyer on our behalf between us and the Father. Now look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. It's saying there that if we abide in Christ, we ought to walk as Christ walked. We ought to walk in his pattern and in his example. So let's go look at another scripture here. We looked at 1 John 2, 1 through 6. Let's go over here to see what Peter has to say. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, we've already learned a few things just in these first six verses. We're going to read on and connect some things here. 1 Peter 3. How many of you are glad you came to church this morning? How many of you got a blessing out of partaking the Lord's Supper? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know. I feel good. I feel good every time I partake of it. Just feels so precious to me. It's such a wonderful thing. I'm glad you were able to be here today to partake of that with us as a church family. What a beautiful thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Anybody not there say, preacher, I need more time. All right. It sounds like there's nobody still searching. So let's go ahead and look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You know, there's a word there in verse 11, the word eschew, not a word used a whole lot in our vernacular today, but it's a wonderful word. We see it used in the description of Job over there in Job chapter 1, that he eschewed evil. And the Bible tells us here that we need to eschew evil. I looked up the word eschew. I had a feeling I knew what it meant. I kind of understood the context of it, and I'm sure you do too, but I wanted to have a perfect understanding of this word. So I looked it up, and the word eschew means to deliberately or on purpose avoid. You want to write that down. To deliberately or on purpose avoid. The Bible says that we need to deliberately and on purpose avoid evil. It says to decline. The definition goes on to explain. The word eschew means to decline, to shun, to go out of your way to avoid contact. It's that Greek word ekklino, E-K-K-L-I-N-O, ekklino, which is the word eschew here in our English language. And it means that you need to literally go out of your way to avoid contact with evil. How many of you get the opinion God wants the child of God to stay away from sin and evil? We need to eschew evil. We need to be people that just get away from it, to deliberately and on purpose avoid any contact with it as much as we possibly can. Now we see here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We see that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open. He hears our prayers and he's watching us and noticing us. And you may think that, you know, that may have a bad context, but you know, the eyes of the Lord are watching you and he sees the wrong that you do, but he also sees the good that you do. God sees that Christian servant. God sees that servant toiling and working and doing things. Often you go out and you do stuff for the Lord. You come back and you think, man, I think I just wasted about 3 hours of my time. We've gone out soul winning on Saturday. I had a good group here yesterday, in fact, several that came out. We went out and had a great time on the soul safari. But, you know, sometimes you go out, you knock on 4 or 5 doors trying to catch people, and you don't catch anybody at home. You come home and you knock on doors and nobody was nice. Nobody was pleasant. Sometimes people can be a little rude. Not always. A lot of times people are real sweet. But sometimes you run into those grouchy people. And there's been times I've come home after spending a day doing that. And I think, man, I don't think I did anything worthwhile today. I don't think I accomplished anything. Now, I know that the Word of God never returns void. But honestly, there's times I've come back and I've thought, man, I don't see any proof of any results of the work that I tried to do today. But you know, one thing that is an always encouragement when you're doing right things is that you know this for a fact, the eyes of God are watching. The eyes of God are watching. God sees that thing that you did that no one else noticed. God sees that thing that you did in His name and for His purpose that no one applauded you for, and that no one built a monument for you, and no one gave you an award or a card or any kind of applause. But we know this, the Lord is not slack concerning His reward system and His award system, and God sees it all. So we understand that God will see the sins that we commit, but let us also remember, God sees the righteousness in our life and appreciates it and will bring a reward one day on your life for that. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer to God? The Bible says that the righteous, His ears are open to you. He wants to hear from you. He likes you to talk to Him. He likes for you to communicate your needs and your praises straight from your mouth to His ears. Isn't it awesome? You don't have to come and pray through a preacher. Did you know that you can pray riding in your car from your lips to God's ears? And some of you, the way you drive, you need to do a lot of praying. And I've ridden with you. Amen. I went on a ride with Russell one time, and I felt like I needed to get born again after that. I was in a seatbelt, strapped in. He was driving, of all things, a Prius. Remember that Prius you had, Russ? Russ hit a dip in the road. It was the first time I ever rode with him, too. I'd been the pastor here about 2 months. He wanted to take me out to eat, so we went out and ate, and we were driving along, and he was doing about 60 miles an hour, and he hit a dip. I was strapped in, and my face still hit the windshield. It was like, I went flying up, and pow, right in my face, literally planted against it. I had like a greasy skin spot on his windshield, you know, from my face. You could see the image of my face on it. I look over at him, and I mean, he's sitting here driving. Suddenly, he looks over at me, and he gives me that Russell Shuler laugh. How many of you are familiar with the Russell Shuler laugh? I'm sitting here. I don't hardly know him. My first time to ever go out with him. I'm still trying to figure out who's who around here. I'm sitting there, my face just planted against the windshield. We're driving down a country road. I look over at him, and his eyes are wide like this. And he started laughing real loud as he's driving. And I thought, oh, dear Lord. I'm with a crazy man. He's taking me to the country. I may never be seen again. Oh, my. You know, you can pray while you're driving. You can pray in your house. You can pray in a hospital room. You can pray in an office. You can pray in a work lunchroom. You don't have to be in. I love praying in the church, and I think there's power in these altars. I do. I really believe that there's just a great power when you come to a church altar and in the house of God and you pray. I'm a great believer in that, but I don't have to go through a preacher or a priest. I don't have to go through a deacon. I don't have to go through a committee. I don't have to pray in anybody. You know, there's only one name under heaven whereby we can talk to God through, and that's through Jesus. And as long as I'm praying through Jesus, it goes from my lips to His ears. Because Jesus, that mediator that stands between us and God, He is our advocate. He is that lawyer that speaks on our behalf to the great judge. I'm so glad that the ears of God are open to the prayers of the righteous. But notice this, it says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord. His eyes and ears are trained upon the righteous, but His face is turned away from them that do evil. Well, I tell you, when I read that, I think to myself, that can't be good. Can't be good to have the face of God turned against you. Can't be a good thing. Can't be a good feeling. Can't be a good experience. You know, I remember times in my life where I really needed to get a hold of God. And I know that there were times that I knew I had to get things straightened out between me and God before I could talk to God. You understand what I'm saying? I need to get some things right. A moment ago, I gave you a chance to come to the altar and make sure your heart was right before you partook of the Lord's Supper. But you know, the Bible tells us that when we dwell in sin, that it can affect our prayer life. It can affect our ability for God to hear us. And when we're dwelling in unrighteousness and dwelling in sin and rebellion against righteousness, you know, we see that we can literally have our prayer life dampered and affected. I remember back in the year 1995, it was in the month of September, I was in a horrible motorcycle accident. Of course, word started spreading around that I was in the hospital. In fact, I was dead to the world for two hours. The word had gone out for 2 hours. People in my circle, my mother was the first one that got the call. They were told that I had been killed on impact. My mother, for 2 hours, thought she had a son that had died in a motorcycle accident. Then they found out that they had revived me on the way to the hospital, but that word took a little while to trickle out. So word began to spread, and people began to hear that I was alive and that I was at the hospital, and people began to come to the hospital, and they ended up opening several floors of waiting rooms for people that gathered and held vigil, and they prayed, and they held prayer over me until some of them stayed all night, stayed till the next day. I remember my friend, one of my dear friends, his name is Mike. I was in a coma for several days, and I remember coming out of the coma, there were certain people that were around my bed. Of course, my parents were there, some of my siblings, and I remember Mike was there. Mike was one of my closest friends at that time in my life, and we really had a great friendship. And he said when he got the call that I was in this situation, he said that he started praying and he started seeking God to save my life and to heal me and to spare my life that day. He started immediately driving. And then he said that he felt like there was something, like his prayers were not powerful enough because of some things that he had been harboring in his life. He had been, you know, at this time, there was a lot of preaching about, you know, music and having certain CDs in your car. He was a teenager in our youth department. So he, you know, knew that he shouldn't be listening to certain types of music because it didn't lead him to a spiritual frame of mind. And he had a whole stack of CDs in his car. Music that, you know, his mom and dad didn't want him to have, but he had snuck around and bought it, and stuff that didn't bring you into a holy frame of mind, but he liked it. And there was no getting him to ever really give that up. I mean, he loved it, loved listening to that, and it was stuff that he preferred. Well, suddenly, he said, I was praying along, and suddenly I felt like there's something between me and God, and I need God to hear me on this. Mike told me, he said, I rolled the window down while driving down I-4, heading to the hospital. He said, I started chucking all those tapes out, those CDs out the window. Now, that may not make sense to some of you, but Mike felt like that stood between him and God. Something he was convicted about. Something that he knew and had sat through sermons on it and classes on it, where he knew that that preference of that style of music was not glorifying to God. And he knew that it didn't bring him to a spiritual place. And he knew that he had to make a choice between that and pleasing God. And he had chosen that up to this point. But he said, I did, when I felt like it stood between me and my ability to pray for my dear friend, it suddenly seemed so small and unimportant. And he began to just throw them out the window. He said, I probably deserve a ticket for littering because I threw about 30 CDs out the window on the way to the hospital. Well, you know, beloved, there may be things in your life that you're allowing that may be hindering the face of God upon you. It may be something that you are allowing to stand between you and your relationship with God and that fellowship with God. But we know this, the person that's living righteously, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his eyes are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And often we need to do a check station in our life and ask, are there things that are standing between me and my fellowship with my Heavenly Father? The last thing you want is to not have the face of the Lord shining upon you. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, or falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's talking about when Jesus ascended into Abraham's bosom. And there's a whole theological thing there, but we know that Jesus preached to those that were held in hell. And then we know that he released the saints that were held in Abraham's bosom to be able to go, because he had then paid for their sins on the cross. And then he preached to those that were condemned to go to hell. So it's a long explanation that I don't have time to give today, but that's a reference to that. Which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We see in this 1 Peter chapter 3 a teaching about the importance of righteousness, the price of unrighteousness. Now, I want to share with you really quickly, now that I've laid some scripture out here, I want to share with you some things that God has given to us to help us to do right. It's very important that we be people of righteousness. Can I get a witness on that? Do y'all believe that? Do y'all believe that's still important to God? Do you believe that God cares how you live? Do you believe that God watches how you live? Do you believe that on Monday, the same God you're praying to on Sunday still exists? Is it just a Sunday thing? A lot of people it is. It's just something you do on Sunday, but the rest of the week, it's just kind of compartmentized, you know? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you kind of feel like God isn't watching. Well, listen, no, righteousness is important. How you live is important. It affects a lot of things in your life. And so I want to share some things quickly that God has given to us to help us to do right. God wants us to do right. In the Word, the act of living or doing right is called righteousness. Now, I want you to say this with me. Righteous living is right living. Let's say that. Righteous living is right living. Let's say it again. Righteous living is right living. We should all want to live a right life, because it simply means that you are living correctly. It means that you are doing right by the Word of God. It means you are doing right by the will of God. It means that you are doing right according to your conscience and your inner peace. And the ethics and principles of the society we live in before men, we need to be right before men. And so we need to practice this thing called righteousness, and we need to seek righteousness in our lives in order to obey 1 Peter 3:11. Now, when we live righteous, it means to avoid evil and to seek after peace. Did you know that a righteous life brings peace? Do y'all know that? Now, people are always down on us preachers, because they, you know, we're always preaching against everything. Everything you enjoy doing, we're probably against it. They said the definition of a Baptist is somebody who sits around worried that somewhere someone's having fun somehow. And I get that. And I remember being a teenager in church, and it seemed like everything we enjoyed, at some point a preacher would preach against it. You'd feel bad about it. And I get that. But, you know, one thing I've learned, when I'm doing my best to live a righteous life, when I'm doing my best to be in the will of God, to understand and obey the word of God, when I'm doing my best to have ethics and to live by those ethics, I find that I have a more peaceful life. I find that I'm at peace with God in my life. I find that I'm not, you know, a lot of times people come to church and I can tell. I can tell 3 minutes after they get here, they're ready to go. The minute I start to preach, they start getting all fidgety and got to go to the bathroom 37 times, and suddenly they're playing on their phone the whole service and they're doing all this stuff. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You're uncomfortable around righteous things. A lot of it will go back to how you're living your life, and the house of God is not a comfortable place for you. It's a place that you come and you want to get out of as quickly as you can. And there's no peace there. There's no peace between you and God and the things of God. When you're in that condition, you struggle praying, you struggle reading your Bible, you struggle listening to good gospel music, you struggle coming to church, and if you do come to church, just out of pure character, you'll struggle getting anything out of it. Righteous living is important. And when you live righteously, you'll have peace with the house of God and the word of God. And you'll be at peace knowing you're in the will of God. You'll have peace knowing that your conscience and your inner being is at peace. Whereas a person living in evil struggles with their peace. They struggle with a conscience. They struggle with the peace they have with other people. You watch a rebellious teenager, they'll have no peace in their home, no peace with their mom and dad. They won't have peace with their school teachers. They won't be at peace with a lot of the people in their life that are trying to do right. There's a lot of struggle there. But whenever you're doing right, when you're living right, you'll be at peace with these people. You'll be at peace with your pastor. You'll be at peace with your youth pastor. You'll be at peace with your Sunday school teacher. You'll be at peace with the family members in your household that love and serve Jesus. But when you're not living righteous, that peace is gone. There's a struggle. There's a discomfort there, a dislike of it. And the Bible tells us that we need to live a righteous life because it is a right life. And if you want to do things correctly, you want to be a person living correctly because it leads to proper operation and expected good outcome in your life. By way of example, I remember a guy in Orlando that was one of my neighbors. He went out and bought a brand new lawnmower. And he was out there mowing his lawn. He had just got it. I mean, got it out of the box. He put it together, had never used it, mowed his lawn. And then suddenly, about 2 hours into doing his lawn, that mower seized up and quit working. The motor locked up on him. Well, of course, he couldn't figure it out. It was a brand new mower. He put it together himself. And then he realized, after he got to looking in it, and he looked in the box, there was a packet of oil that he did not see. He assumed it was shipped with the oil inside it. He'd been mowing for several hours, hot summer day. No oil at all in the mower. And the motor seized up. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is the oil in the life of a follower of Christ. And a life without the leading of the Holy Spirit is a life that is going to lock up. It's going to seize up. It's not going to run right. There's nothing wrong with the system, but often it's not being operated correctly. And there's a lot of people, their spiritual life is a lot like that lawnmower. And you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're not living according to the Holy Spirit's leading, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do its job in your life. And God has designed us to operate in a certain way. and righteousness leads us to a proper use and an optimal output in our lives. Now, let me give this to you quickly. What are some things that God has given to us to help us to do right in our life? How many of you want to do right in your life? You want to be somebody living a righteous life? Am I talking to anybody that this matters to? How many of you feel like you've attained completely and you no longer need instruction? Christy Windhorst, the only one that raised her hand. Frank just put his head down like, oh, here we go. How many of you feel like you don't need any preaching on how to live right? You got it mastered. You have attained. No, none of us would raise our hand to that. So listen carefully to these things. Number one, God gave us the image of Christ as a pattern for us to follow. Did you know that? How do you live right? You need to follow the image of Christ. Now, in that, you need to learn as much as you can about Christ. You need to study Christ every way you can. You need to be interested in the life of Christ. You need to read the Word of God and understand how Christ thought, how he acted, how he responded, how he lived. And as a child of God, we are given this image of Christ, these teachings of Christ, to place before us a pattern to follow. Listen to what 1 Timothy 1:16 has to say. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." We see that Paul explains that Christ is a pattern for us to follow. You know, I remember when my mom would sew dresses for my sisters. And she would make them dresses for Easter Sunday and things, and very beautiful. She'd go down to the fabric store, and she'd buy fabric. Then she'd get what's called a pattern. How many of you ladies ever sewed a dress with a pattern? You know what I'm talking about, Miss Olds? Them patterns. I think McCall's. Wasn't that a brand of patterns? I remember Mom having those. And she would find the one she wanted. She'd look through big old bins, and she'd find a pattern. Then she would take that fabric, and she'd roll it out on the table. Then she'd take that pattern and lay it over it, and she'd take the scissors, and she'd cut along that pattern. It had in it the different sizes and all the things that you need to do to make that dress into a dress that is resembling the one on the front of it. Well, all she had to do was follow that pattern, and if she followed it correctly, it would produce a beautiful dress. She had a pattern. She wasn't in there just on her own trying to guess and figure it out on her own, trying to cut this stuff out. She had a pattern to follow. You know, we are not told how to be righteous and then just told to figure it out. God gave us a pattern to follow. And the life of Jesus is that pattern that you and I are supposed to lay over our life, and we are to try our best to make our life in the pattern and the image of Christ. We are to look at our lives compared to Christ. We often look at our lives compared to our deadbeat brother-in-law. Well, at least I ain't like him. And we look at that girl at work. At least I ain't as bad as her. And we look at that member at church. Bless their heart, they just struggle all the time. Well, at least I ain't like them. It's kind of like that guy that went to the temple and he looked across and he said, "Thank God I'm not like that guy." And he prayed a prayer, "God, thank you that I'm not like that publican over there." He's beating his chest. Oh, man. Who's your pattern? I'm going to tell you something. You put your eyes on a man as your pattern, you will get disappointed. And your pattern will be flawed. I hope and pray that your eyes on Jesus, not me as a pastor. I promise you I don't want to, and I promise you I work hard to try to be in the pattern of Christ myself, but I don't want you pattering after me. Patter after Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you pattern after a Sunday school teacher, if you pattern after a fellow church member, it's not the pattern that's put before us. The life of Jesus is the pattern that we need to follow. I've shared this before, but there was a great sculptor who was renowned for his angel that he had carved out of marble. The story went that another sculptor had found a piece of marble that was something he just didn't know what to do with. It sat in his parlor for a long, long time, just taking up space. One day, another sculptor came over to see him, and they got to talking about this big piece of marble, and he was curious about. He said, what are you going to do with this piece of marble? He said, man, I don't know what to do with it. He said, I really don't know what to do with it. It's just been, I acquired it. I really don't have any vision for it. He said, really, I just want to get rid of it. I think it's just kind of a piece of trash. I don't really know what to do with it. That artist looked at him and said, man, you see rubbish, but I see an angel that is struggling to escape. And I intend to take my hammer and my chisel and free that angel. Well, he ended up doing that. And he created this beautiful marble angel that's on display to this very day. Somebody asked him when he was done, as they were marveling at this beautiful sculpture, how did you make this thing so perfect? He said, it was easy. I just simply chiseled away everything that didn't look like an angel. You know, you and I, as we look at Christ, what we need to do is chisel away everything in our life that is not like Jesus. Cut away everything that doesn't match to that pattern. That is our goal. That is our mission. That is our responsibility. And God wants us to do right. It's important to God that we live righteous lives. But God has given to us a perfect example to aid us in that directive. We must understand that Jesus was a man of the flesh, just as you and I are. But his life shows us that even being a man in the flesh, we can be victorious over the flesh. And he sets the example of purity and victory, even dwelling among tempters and in temptation. Jesus showed us that you can say no to sin. He showed us that although you can have temptation in your life, you can be victorious over that temptation. So we have an image, we have a pattern in the life of Jesus that tells us that we can do it, that it is possible to please God, that it is possible to say no to sin, that it is possible to live a holy life. And we must follow that pattern. You and I should be a copy of Jesus for others to follow. Titus 2 verse 7 says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We see here that we are told by the hand of Paul that we need to be a pattern to others. Now, Jesus is the pattern, but you and I need to set an example. It's called having a testimony. This is what we call that, being this pattern to others to follow. Now, I've already stated you don't need to put your eyes on man, but I promise you the lost world is watching you. Sadly, you're the only Christ a lot of people are ever going to see. That lost man at work doesn't know anything about the image of Jesus, the pattern of Christ. So you go to work and he hears you say that you're a Christian. He hears you talk about the Lord. And believe me, his eyes are now upon you. He's watching you to see if you're real, to see if you're genuine, to see if you practice what you preach, to see if you're honest, to see if you have integrity, to see if you're anything different from the world he's dwelt in. The reality is, we need to set a pattern. Now, you know that thing about a copy of a copy? Jesus is the original. Amen. Amen. He's perfect. You know what I am? I'm a copy of a copy. What happens when you're a copy of a copy? Well, you're not as perfect. You're not as clear. A little more blurry. Who's ever gotten a copy of a copy on something? And every time you recopy it, it's a little more fadey, a little more, you got to put your glasses on. What is that? Now, if you look at the original, you don't struggle with it. You and I are just copies of the copy. We're imperfect. We'll never be that pristine. But believe me, sometimes a copy of the copy is all you're ever going to get. And sometimes the people in your life, you're the copy of Christ that they're going to be watching. Your righteousness matters. Karl Marx made the statement, the only thing that kept him from becoming a Christian was Christians. You ever heard that story about Karl Marx? Did you know that he studied Christians? I hear about the guy that wrote the Satanic Bible, Anton LaVey. You ever heard the story of Anton LaVey? Anton LaVey was an organ player who worked for a carnival before he became the head of the Church of Satan, wrote the Satanic Bible. He played music, and he played in a carnival where they would have on Saturday night, often at that carnival, men would pay to come in, and they would watch striptease going on. Very ungodly things. And he'd play the organ. They hired him to play the organ for this. He'd sit there and play, watching these men in there doing these things and these ungodly things going on. Then on Sunday, there was a preacher that traveled with the carnival that would hold an evangelistic service. Same tent. Saturday night, it's got wickedness. Sunday morning, for worshiping Jesus. Not really a good thing for a temple, is it? Well, they would hire him to play the organ on Sunday morning. So to make extra money, he'd play on Saturday night for the wickedness. Saturday, on Sunday morning, he's playing for the church. And they're playing his organ. You know what he said, though? He said that he noted, he was a young man then, but he said, I noted that often I would see men in there on Saturday night giving dollars to these women, and I'd see them on Sunday morning sitting next to their wife and kids putting a dollar in an offering plate. He said he lost respect for it. Well, sometimes a copy of a copy is not that good. Beloved, you may be the image and the pattern of Christ that people are looking at. And although you'll never be the original, you have to take a responsibility in your righteousness to have a testimony that others could see in you a pattern of somebody who's trying to follow Christ. I like what it said in Acts 4:13. Y'all still with me? I'm just about done. Just about done. We're getting out about the same time, and we still had Lord's Supper and all that too, so. Acts 4:13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Now catch this. This is Acts 4:13. They marveled. I mean, this was bewildering to them. They were in marvel about it. They knew these men had never been to college or university, had not trained at the temple. But they said this, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These people studying the boldness for Jesus that Peter and John had, and when they heard them teach and preach, they marveled because these were not men that had been trained. But they said they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, I hope that if people study you during the week and if people study me, I hope the person at your job and at the school you attend, the college you go to, the job that you go to every day, I hope when people are looking at you, they can tell that you've been with Jesus. I hope your life points out that you're somebody that's been spending some time with Christ and influenced by him and led by him and somebody who's living in a pattern for Jesus. We need to study Jesus, study his words, his ways. We need to understand the wonder of Christ. A good way to do that is give yourself to an extensive study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels that tell about the life and the ministry and the example, the pattern of Christ. Now let me give you this last thing here quickly, these last couple thoughts. Number two, God uses chastisements to help motivate us to do right. God uses chastisements to help motivate us to do right. We know that God gave us a pattern in Christ to teach us how to do right, but God uses chastisements to help motivate us to do right. Revelation 3:19 says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God says very clearly that if I love you, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to discipline you. I remember my mom and my dad used punishments to perfect me. I would say to sometimes, Dad, I would say excuses like, "I forgot." "Son, why didn't you do this?" "I forgot." Dad would always have an answer. He would say things like, "Well, son, let me give you something to help you remember it better next time." How many of you ever had your parents use that one on you? So I'm going to help you remember. Like he was doing me a favor to give me a whooping. Like I should, you know, thank him for it at the end of it. You know, like, oh, yeah, okay. And I'd get those speeches. This is all motivated by love. And I love you, son. And I want you to be a good guy. And through discipline, I learned proper behavior. I learned through discipline to not lie. You know, as a baby, I came forward from my mother's womb speaking lies. Hey, I got news for you. So did you. You came forward from your mom naturally knowing how to be unrighteous. Do you know that righteousness is not natural for any of us? Doing right is not a natural thing for any human. We naturally know how to sin. We know how to lie. We know how to do bad things. We know how to do bad works. But I had to be disciplined to learn proper behavior, to not be hateful to my brothers and sisters, to not be lazy or neglectful of our duties that were given to me. I had to be disciplined to learn how to be respectful and honorable and helpful, to be courteous. It didn't come natural to me. It didn't come natural to me to be thoughtful. I had to be disciplined into me. It didn't come natural to me to think of other people. That had to be disciplined into me. It didn't come natural in me to be honest when a lie could get me out of trouble. Somebody said that a lie is an abomination to God, but a very present help in time of need. Every one of us as kids, nobody taught us how to lie, but our parents had to discipline the abomination of lying out of our practice. The Bible says lying lips are an abomination to God. And our parents had to discipline that out of us because it naturally came to us to do these things. We had to be corrected and pointed towards righteousness through disciplines. Beloved, listen, God uses disciplines in our lives to correct us and to motivate us to do it all the right way. Have you ever been spanked by God? You ever gotten a whooping? I'm from the South. We got whoopings. Whoopings, man. I know what it's like for your dad to hand you a pocket knife and say, go cut me a switch. Who's ever had that happen? I found the little, smallest switch I could find out there, you know. My dad says, you know, Russ, you were a very good boy when you were little. And I said, if that's true, how come our peach tree never had any peaches on it? Never got any peaches off that tree in the yard, man. I was cutting switches off of it. You know, God will spank you, and it's for one reason, because he loves you, and he wants you to function in a right way. Because God knows that righteous living will bring peace to your life. Goodness to your life. It'll bring the hand of God in a pleasant way upon you when you're doing right. Now, lastly, y'all's favorite point, I'm finally there. You're like, I didn't think he'd ever get there. My last thought, God has sent the conviction of the Holy Spirit to guide us. These are things God's done to help you do right. God didn't just tell us to do right and leave us with no tools to do this. God gave us a perfect pattern in Christ to follow. God gives us chastening to correct us, to help us be motivated to do right. And beloved, I believe in the chastening hand of God, and that's a personal thing. It's not up to you to decide who's getting whooped from God. We don't really know why bad things happen. I mean, when we see one of our brethren, if we see his tranny go out on his car, we shouldn't be like, yeah, I bet God's giving him a whooping. Wonder what he's been up to. No, I don't know why things happen in our lives, but I'll tell you this, in my private life, I'm fully aware of when I'm getting chastened. I covered this a few weeks ago, but how many of you know what I'm saying? I don't really know how to explain that. I don't really know how to explain that well. I just know that when I've been dealt with by the hand of God, the circumstances of my life, I know sometimes are just the rain falling on the just and the unjust. I mean, there's times I'm walking with God and doing right, and bad things happen. You know? causes me to pray more, lean on God more. It causes me to depend on God more. And it wasn't like I was living in sin or rebelling against God, and you know, suddenly a tree falls through the roof of my house. I don't think it's about God chastening me. Sometimes I think it's just a challenge to my faith, and it's a trial that I got to go through. And I don't think everybody that gets sick or ill or gets cancer or a disease is being punished by the hand of God. But I do know this. Here in my heart, there are things that have happened in my life that I know. I don't need anybody else to say it. I just know it. This was God getting my attention. This was God dealing with me. This was God correcting me. And I felt the Holy Spirit preaching to me from the inside, you know what this is about. And there are times that I've had to yield to God, and it's taken these things to break my spirit to be able to look up at God and say, okay, let thy will be done. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it gives me comfort to know when God deals with me, you know what it gives me the comfort to know? I am his child. I'm his child. I have counseled with teenagers who have sat in an office and weep and have wept their eyes out. And they've said things like this: my mom and dad never cared anything about what I did. They never once restrained me. They never once told me no. They never disciplined me. My mom and dad, as long as I didn't bother them, they didn't care what I did. And what did I do? I got in trouble, got in a mess, got in this, got in that. And I've had teenagers tell me that their life was wrecked and ruined in those early years when they should have had a protector telling them no. Not get out there and just figure it out for yourself, but I will beat you to within an inch of your life if you go out there and get drunk tonight. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say? There's a lot of things I didn't do because I knew my dad would about kill me. And, you know, as a kid, I remember thinking all the sinners are having all the fun. But I'm looking back on it now, Brother Mike, and I'm pretty glad that my mom and dad kept a watchful eye and kept me out of the devices that would have ruined my life. I'm very thankful that I had mom and dad that cared enough. They cared enough for me to be mad at them that they had to give me a spanking. And they didn't spare for my sulking and crying and screaming, this is not fair. And everybody else gets to do it. Dad said, well, I ain't everybody else's dad. He had an answer for everything. Well, so-and-so's dad doesn't spank him. Yeah, it's too bad, son. His dad doesn't love him like I do you. Everything I'd say, he had an answer for. And I'm grateful because I can stand before you today. I don't know, but would I be your pastor today if I had not had a godly mom and dad who stood in the way and said no and told me that you know, this is going to come with punishment if you go out there and do that stuff? Well, I don't know. I don't know that I'd be standing here today. Listen, one thing I knew and still know to this day, it was true. My dad disciplined me truly because he loved me and cared about me and wanted me to have a good life. And the same is true about our Heavenly Father. And when God grabs a hold of you, you will know it. And the sooner you repent, the sooner there's restoration. But the last thought here was that God has sent conviction of the Holy Spirit to guide us. You know, how does this work? It's very simple. Holy Spirit works this way in your life. You're faced with a decision. You're faced with a temptation. You're faced with an opportunity, whatever the case is. Holy Spirit starts to work. Here's how it works. This is very simple. If you feel guilty, the Holy Spirit's making you feel guilty, it's the wrong way. If you are uncomfortable, it's the wrong way. If you're surrounded by, you know, sneaking around to do it, the Holy Spirit's telling you that, you know, this is wrong, so what do? You sneak around and do it. Let me give you a little hint. Young people, listen to me. I'm going to help you. This is going to be so easy for you. Little test. Am I doing something that's wrong? Is the Holy Spirit trying to talk to me here? When you're doing this the whole time, it's not right to do it. When you're sneaking around to do it, you're doing wrong. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and that's why you know that it's wrong, and that's why you're sneaking around to do it. It's not hard. It's not a hard test. Hey, if you are saying to yourself, I would be so ashamed if anybody found out I'm doing this. Simple test. Then you shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it. It's the wrong direction. You're looking at it. Huh, I wonder if I should do this. I think, man, this would be fun. Well, I sure would hate for somebody to, you know, catch me doing this. The Holy Spirit's saying, don't do it. There's going to be shame in this. It's a very simple thing. When you're feeling those feelings, that's the Holy Spirit trying to keep you, protect you from yourself. And he works through our conscience to guide and lead us towards righteousness. We must learn to trust the voice in our soul. Now, all of us wish we had a burning bush in our yard. And I wish that God would just speak out loud sometimes and tell me things. But, you know, I have learned that God does speak through three things. He speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through the preaching of the word of God. Hallelujah. And many people can ignore that still small voice inside of them. And they can end up lost because they don't listen to it. I'll close with this. Many years ago, back in the 1970s, they found, parked in the desert, over in Africa, they found in the middle of the desert a B-17 flying fortress that was of World War II vintage. Somewhere near World War II, this B-17 left with a crew, and they were flying. Ended up running out of gas, and they parked it in the middle of the desert. On the name on the side of it, they could track it back and get all the records of it. It was the Lady Be Good, B-17, painted on the side of it, Lady Be Good. When they got inside, they found the log that explained what happened. The captain had filled it out in great detail. As they excavated around it, they found the skeletal remains of the entire crew that had died there, not far away from the plane, and as they each died, one by one, they buried them. And they found the remains. When they investigated it and read the log, they discovered what happened. They discovered that as they flew out, they caught a tailwind. The captain had flown this route many, many times. He had flown it before, so he kind of knew the time length of it, but they had caught an unusually strong tailwind, which caused them to reach a destination way before they expected to reach it. He looked down at his instruments, and the instruments told him he was there. The instruments said that he had arrived, but he didn't trust those instruments because he thought to himself, there's no way we got here this quick. I've flown this many times. There's no way we're already at the desk. So he thought there was something wrong with his instruments, and he decided to, by instinct, go ahead and fly the B-17. He flew it until he ran out of fuel, and he just simply landed it in the desert. It was completely intact, the B-17. And they noted that the reason this tragedy befell this crew was because they did not trust their instruments. The instruments were correct. They chose to fly with their instinct, and it brought about their death. You know, beloved, the Holy Spirit is an instrument that God has given to us. That instrument speaks to us. It guides us. It convicts us. It leads us. The Word of God is an instrument God has given to you to help you go where He wants you to go. And it guides you, it convicts you, it instructs you. The Word of God lends to a preacher who gets up and preaches from the Word of God. That's another instrument that God has given to you in your life to help guide you and lead you. You got to trust your instruments. You got to trust the instruments that God has given you if you want to live a righteous life. God has given you these instruments to help you. Let them help you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I know we're getting out a little later. Of course, having the Lord's Supper and all pushed us a little later, but I'm so grateful that you've given me your attention this morning. You stayed with me to the very end here. I'm just wanting to help you. wanting to help you. We're living in a day and age where righteousness has fallen out of fashion. We're living in a day and age where preachers have stopped preaching righteousness. And as a result, people have ceased to live righteously. There ought to be a difference in a child of God and a child of the world. There ought to be something that sets us apart. And that something is righteousness. It's the act of living right. Righteous living is right living. It's just simply living right. You're living righteously, you're living a right life. And it's my hope and my prayer that members of Town East Baptist Church understand that God wants us to live a righteous life. And God wants us to live in the image of Jesus. And God wants us to say no to sin. God wants us to live a life that others looking at us would see a pattern of Christ. He is the perfect pattern. We're the copy of the copy. But hopefully, we are showing forth that our righteousness is important to us, that it matters. And I hope that as you're living your life, you show forth the example of honesty and purity and integrity and character. These things are found in the image and the pattern of Jesus. And I hope that you'll allow the instrumentation that God has provided to guide you. Trust that instrument. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Word of God. Trust the pastor that God has put before you, who's preaching to you the Word of God. Allow them to help you live a righteous life. These are all things that God's providing. Is there anyone here tonight that could say preacher, or this morning could say preacher? I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I know that I'd like to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want Jesus to save me, but I haven't done it yet. Would you just slip your hand up, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to call any attention to you. Just from where I stand, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Preacher, I don't know how that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be saved. Pray for me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, Brother Stevens is right here, and we've got a team of counselors that are ready to help you. If you're here today and you're wondering, am I going to go to heaven when I die? Beloved, there could be nothing more horrible than to fear hell. There could be nothing more horrible than to wonder if you're going to make it to heaven or not. The Bible says that we can know for sure that we're saved. We'd like to tell you a little bit about it if you'll give us that chance. If you'll come up to Brother Stephen standing right here, he will assign you to a counselor that'll take you to a private room, and we'll talk to you about this topic. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a special need and you want someone to pray with you. If you'll come up to Brother Stephen's, he'll assign to you a prayer partner that'll pray with you and help you with that spiritual need. When I ask you to stand, you do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Dear Father, I've not preached an eloquent message this morning, but it's been, I hope, a helpful message. Lord, I see all around me people that are losing the battle to the flesh. They're not often obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, but rather following the leading of the flesh. Somehow we've ended up in a world where we think things don't really matter anymore. God doesn't really pay attention to how we live our lives. And they couldn't be more wrong. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. He does see the good that we do, but he also is beholding us when we're losing the battle of righteousness. And it brings about consequences, chastenings. And Lord, it disturbs our peace. A peaceful life is a righteous life. And I want our people to have a righteous, peaceful life, to be at peace with you, to be at peace with that inner man, to be at peace with fellow man who looks at us and sees that we are honorable people. And righteousness brings about that honor. Help us to seek it in our life. And Lord, I pray that when you look down upon Town East Baptist Church, I know that you're going to see a church full of people who sin. Lord, we all sin. Lord, we're all just people trying to do our best. But Lord, I do pray that that statement will be true, that we are truly doing our best, trying our best to be righteous people. That's what I hope to present to you when you come for us, that I can present to you a church full of people that although they be sinners and they need you to stand in the gap all the time for them between us and heaven, Lord, I hope that I've taught them and preached to them the idea that they need to sincerely do their best to live right, to live righteously, to please you in their life. Lord, as a pastor, that is a burden in my heart. I don't ever want to be guilty of softening and watering down the Word of God to make people feel good. But I want them to feel good for the right reasons, because of righteousness. And I pray that that could be the case. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We ask all this in Jesus' name.